Well, good morning. Thank you, Brother Craig, for leading our hearts in song. Thank you, Brother Junior, for leading us in the reading of God's Word, leading our hearts in prayer. It's good to see all of you this morning. We have a number of guests in our assembly this morning. We're delighted to have you. We're so encouraged that you chose to worship the God of heaven this morning along with us. And we hope that this part of our worship will be uplifting and encouraging to you in your walk with God. Well, there's a line from a familiar hymn that says this: we should never be discouraged. I understand I'm kind of pulling that, you know, context is everything. I'm kind of pulling that line out of the song, but I want you to think about that. I do think that we need to be careful and deliberate about what we intend to convey when we sing those words. Certainly is the case, I think we're safe in saying, that we should never, as disciples, easily or permanently be overcome with discouragement. And let's define what we mean by that. In other words, to the point that we lose our hope, that we lose our confidence in God, that we lose our heart for doing what is right. And I believe this song to be teaching that, to be teaching what the Bible teaches, namely that it is never God's will that we allow ourselves to continue in discouragement when, especially when, help is readily and abundantly available from the Lord. And yes, one part of that is found in taking our discouragement to Him in prayer. Maybe you recognize the song that I've referenced this morning. But I've said all of that to say this, that we understand, I don't have to stand up here and say this morning, but I'm going to anyway, that we are going to have periods in our lives when we battle sadness, dare I say depression. Times when we feel alone, times when we don't feel like trying, times when we just don't want to keep going. In the ebb and flow of our walk as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are going to face periods of discouragement. How long do you want to stay this morning to talk about Bible examples of that? We probably would start with the book of Job, and I suppose that would be fitting. But then we could quickly go over to the book of Jeremiah. We could spend a long time talking about the weeping prophet. Joshua was discouraged. He needed encouragement when he took on new duties as Israel's new leader. Certainly Elijah, when Jezebel sought his life in 1 Kings chapter 18. David needed encouragement when he fled from Saul, when Saul was seeking his life. In fact, many of the psalmists, if you go to Psalm 44, many of the psalmists battled periods when they felt extremely low. And I get that this is poetic language, but I think behind that poetry is the expression of what is really in the psalmist's heart. Listen to this, Psalm 44, Psalm 44, verse 23. The psalmist speaking to God says, "Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord?" Do you get the idea that the psalmist is desperate for help and has reached the point where they're wondering, "God, when are you going to do something about this?" You feel how, are you down there with him? Have you been down there with? Have you felt like saying something like this? "Awake, do not reject us forever." Verse 24, "Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression?" Now look at verse 25. "For our soul has sunk down into the dust." Now get that imagery. It's as if someone is feeling as low as you can feel, and then there's some sort of magnet keeping them there, pulling them so hard that they've sunk down into the dust. You see that expression? How about Psalm 88? Psalm 88, beginning with verse 1. It says, "O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength. Do you see it? And look, that's not just an Old Testament thing. The fact is, Paul needed encouragement, didn't he? He often would write in his letters asking people to pray for him. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, he would write that we despaired even of life. The New Testament often, in fact, commands disciples to encourage each other on a continual basis. Think about this. Why would there ever be the need to encourage if it was never possible for us to lose courage? Such as in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 14, it says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Three verses prior, verse 11, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." What's the point? We all need encouragement. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your work of service is within the New Testament church. Every one of us, elders need it, preachers need it, all of us need it. We need encouragement, and we need it daily. In fact, I want you to think with me this morning about a great Old Testament servant of God whose story demonstrates every disciple's need, that need for encouragement. He was a man who was strong, a man who was faithful. I didn't list him a while ago when quickly surveying some of the Old Testament noteworthies. Perhaps you might not expect a man like this to need encouragement, but the fact is, he certainly did. His name was Daniel. Did you hear his name in the text in Ezekiel chapter 14 a moment ago? He was mentioned twice, referred to more than that. One of the greatest heroes of faith. Now think about this. When God thought of three righteous men, he thought of Noah. I mean, he could have listed a lot of people. He thought of Noah. He thought of Job. Now consider this. A contemporary of Ezekiel. That's fascinating. Daniel. He mentions Daniel. Talk about a person that served God faithfully his entire life. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. He made stands of faith at every age. You would think a man like this would be so strong and have it all together and never need encouragement, right? Wrong. I want you to turn with me this morning to Daniel chapter 10. In this chapter, a message is revealed to Daniel by God. In fact, several times in the book of Daniel, a book we haven't had a chance to study, we kind of missed our opportunity with our classes. In this book, several times, God reveals his will through visions and dreams, and often we find those dreams weighed very heavily on the people who beheld them. And certainly here in Daniel chapter 10, we find a vision weighing very heavily on this great man of God. In fact, I want you to notice his reactions to receiving divine revelation. Would you notice with me, starting with verse 1? It says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision." So far, so good, right? Well, then it says in verse 2, "In those days," in other words, in those days where he is considering the vision, he is understanding of the vision, he is contemplating the vision, what does it say? "I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. He further goes on, verse 3, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. Skip down to verse 7. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. But then he says, nevertheless, a great dread fell on them. You see, they didn't even see it, and yet it weighed heavily on them. And they ran away to hide themselves. So notice verse 8. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor. In other words, he became ashen. He began to look like, envisage, someone who had died. And I'm sorry, I lost my place. It says, and I retained no strength, verse 8. Then verse 9, but I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Now skip further down to verse 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, now get this, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant as my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Just an aside, those who today wish that God would speak directly to them probably ought to think twice. You see the impact of direct revelation on Daniel. Now remember, this is a strong man of faith. As a young man, he refused to eat the king's delicacies. Continued praying to God as an old man when the penalty was the lion's den. Daniel was a man who lived out in his life that classic refrain, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And yet a man like Daniel had periods when he was low, when he was without strength, when he was overcome. And he certainly was in need, as we're going to see, of encouragement. And so we should expect that we're going to need the same. So I want to look at this chapter and look at this incident in Daniel's life. And I want to make two basic series of observations with you this morning. First, I want us to understand that Daniel needed encouragement despite certain things. For instance, as we've just alluded to, despite serving God for a lifetime. Go back to verse 1 with me. Did you pick up on when this came? What point in Daniel's life this occurred? It says in the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Many of you, being the good Bible students you are, immediately understand that's 2 years after the 70-year captivity came to an end. You can go to Ezra chapter 1 and see that in the 1st year of Cyrus, the Lord stirred up his heart. Now, here's why I bring that up. You remember when Daniel went to Babylon? He was in the first group of captives that went to Babylon. So Daniel served God, think about this, before the captivity, during the entire 70 years of captivity, and now he is still serving the Lord after the captivity. And yet, despite all those years of service and the seasoning that would have produced within him, Daniel, even arguably at his strongest, found a time in his old age when he needed to be lifted up, when he needed encouragement. And so what does that say to us? That we never outgrow our need for encouragement. In fact, I want to just, if you classify yourself as an older member of this church, I want to talk to you for just a moment. If you're feeling discouraged, and I suspect that some of you certainly are, you need to understand, first of all, that you're not alone. You are not alone. In fact, there are probably some around you that know exactly how you feel. I hope that on some level that is a comfort to you. And then I want to say something to the rest of us. We need to understand that our veterans of the faith, if I can call them that, do not have it so together, despite all that they have seen and experienced. They do not have it so together that they've outgrown their need for encouragement. In fact, consider with me how perhaps they are weighed down with many concerns. Consider their health, and I know that we do. But try as best you can to connect with the feeling of helplessness that would come with that. Try to think about the loneliness that they feel to varying degrees, or perhaps the frustration that they may feel at times when younger folks won't listen very well. And sometimes we don't. A lot of times we don't. Think about their concern for the future of the church and wondering what will happen to God's people in years to come. All those things and many more weigh heavily on their hearts. Daniel needed encouragement despite serving God for a lifetime. And secondly, despite, these points kind of flow together, despite being a man of great stature and skill. We understand from his story that from an early age, Daniel had insight, he had ability from God, the ability to understand, to perceive things that others could not. Sometimes our discouragement does flow from not understanding. Well, Daniel had all kinds of understanding. God used Daniel in powerful ways throughout his lifetime. And no doubt many of the people of God came to view him as a very wise man, as a very trusted man, as a pillar of strength. He attained to many different positions of service within the Babylonian government. But the fact is, none of those things, his stature, his roles, his responsibilities automatically shielded him, automatically gave him strength, or rendered him impervious or exempt from discouragement. Thirdly, Daniel needed encouragement despite, we've kind of alluded to this too, having grown strong and wise in many trials. And we've highlighted some of those. Those trials certainly would have helped to strengthen Daniel's faith, prepare him for even greater difficulties in the future, because at least it's God's intention that that's what trials do. They are to strengthen. They are to build character. They are to give us wisdom and indeed perspective. But that didn't mean Daniel needed no help at all when future difficulties arose. And again, I would say Daniel is far from being alone in this. We would consider a man like the Apostle Paul, who in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 spoke of how trials can help develop proven character, much like James would in chapter 1. And yet, what do we find? At the end of his life, Paul is in that dark Roman prison, and in 2 Timothy 4, it's such a sad text. It's a hopeful text. Paul is ever hopeful that the Lord will deliver him safely into his heavenly kingdom, and yet he is alone, he is down, he wants Timothy to come. He's contemplating the many hurts that have come his way. He's discouraged. We never outgrow our need for strength and encouragement from the Lord. And then number four, Daniel needed encouragement despite knowing the book. Knowing and trusting God's word. If anyone knew the will of God, it was Daniel, wasn't it? We just go back a chapter in the book of Daniel, and we see that he had an understanding of the 70-year prophecy from Jeremiah. And granted, a substantial amount of the Old Testament was yet to be written during the time when he lived, but Daniel knew and trusted what had already been revealed. You would say Daniel was a good Bible student. And yet he needed to be encouraged. Here's why I mentioned that. There's nothing wrong with saying to somebody if they're discouraged, hey, read this passage. Right? And yet, even the greatest Bible student still needs encouragement, still needs strengthening, and we can just count on that. Daniel needed encouragement despite knowing the book. It wasn't that he didn't know the promises of God, as well, if not as well as anyone else. And he needed to be encouraged. And as we're going to see, God did not fail to provide that encouragement to him. So now let's switch streams and look now at indeed how the Lord encouraged Daniel. And I hope you're still in chapter 10. I want you to key in now on verses 18 and 19 with me. Daniel 10, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, 'O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous.'" And then notice, "Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, 'May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" So what happens? God sends an angel and strengthens Daniel with a message from God. Now, there are a lot of things that we can glean from that. It says that he touched him. Sometimes we just need someone to be close to us. I understand this is an angel, but that principle remains that sometimes we just need someone to be there with us, to touch us, to put a hand on our shoulder. But here I think the emphasis ought to be on the power behind what the angels said. The Bible certainly teaches the power of words. Our words indeed carry great power. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. We often talk about the dangers of the tongue and how indeed our words have the power to tear down. But the opposite is equally true. Our words have the power to build up and to strengthen. In Proverbs 25 and verse 11, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Our words have power. And certainly the words of God have power. It's true that one big way that God comforts and encourages us is through the words of others. But how much more is this true of God's own words, of God's promises? So consider that when times are tough, and they are often for many of us, when feelings are low, when we're feeling like that psalmist, remember that description, was it in Psalm 44, where my soul has sunk into the dust? Listen, there are a lot of things that we could say about how God encourages us and many things to say to the discouraged, but one thing that certainly, I believe, can help us is to focus on the words of God, to focus on what we know, to fasten our attention on the unshakable truth of God. At least for Daniel, that served to be a great encouragement to him. These words strengthened this aged servant. And not because an angel delivered it, it was because of the power of those words. So let's talk about those words. They're all there in verse 19. What were some things that Daniel heard that resulted in him receiving strength? I want to unpack this just a bit. And I hope that the study of this one verse will be very helpful to you this week, especially if you're going through some tough times. I want you to look at four things with me in verse 19. Again, this isn't meant to be a comprehensive list of how God encourages us, because the fact is, He encourages us in many, many ways. But consider what God says to him. First, he says to him, "O man of high esteem." That's a phrase worth pausing and reflecting on. The New King James Version says, "O man greatly beloved." You think God throws around words carelessly? Not at all. God always chooses his words very carefully. Did you hear what he said? He said, Daniel, O man of high esteem, O man greatly beloved. The CSB says, you who are treasured by God. I like that rendering especially. What's God saying to Daniel? Daniel, I love you. Daniel, I appreciate you. Daniel, I see your service. Daniel, I approve of you. Daniel, your service matters to me. Your service is pleasing to me. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because everyone's hand will go up. Any disciple of the Lord need to hear that? Do you need to hear that? It is true that God loves all people, right? John 3:16, anyone? For God so loved the world. You want to know, does God love me? Yeah, the cross answers that. But we're saying this morning that is especially the case of you, my beloved brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, you need to see God's special love for you. And we need to hear that and rehearse that with one another because we're sure not going to hear it out there. We need to remember and constantly remind ourselves that in Jesus Christ, we are enough. We are enough. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he would say, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Again, I would ask, does God just throw around wording carelessly? Haphazardly? Not at all. He chooses his words deliberately, carefully, and there is meaning packed in each and every one of them. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Your translation may say a peculiar people, but the idea is that God has gathered you to himself. What a marvelous thought. To what end? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Did you hear that, Christian? You had not received mercy, but you have received mercy. Think about, you've heard me say this before, think about how vested God is in your salvation and all that he has done to this point to bring you to this point. Does God love us? Does he hold us in esteem? I believe that he does. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, we find this phrase, beloved by the Lord. Also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Interesting, that's a very young church there. And what does the Holy Spirit want to remind these Christians of through Paul? You are beloved by the Lord. You are esteemed highly by God. That young church that was facing severe tests of faith. People magazine every year has its, what is it? I don't read People magazine, but they have this most beautiful people list every year, right? Time magazine has its, what, top 100 list of most influential people. There'll be one for 2018. God has a list. It doesn't matter what other list you're on. If you're on his list, that's enough. If you are esteemed by the master of the universe, what's on your resume? That's the only thing that matters, isn't it? Oh, man of high esteem. Remember that this week, Christian, brother, sister. You are highly esteemed by God. Receive the encouragement that comes with that. Secondly, I told you there's a lot in this one verse. He says to Daniel this. In Daniel 10 and verse 19, he says, do not be afraid. And I believe here what God is doing is simply seeking to reassure Daniel of his presence. That's the ultimate reason not to be afraid, right? as Romans 8 and verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? What ultimately gives us assurance? Blessed assurance. I think we're going to sing that later, aren't we? Jesus is mine. God is with us. He's reassuring Daniel of his presence and indeed of his control over all things. In fact, we'll talk about this just a little bit later in the class, but that's one of the big points of the book of Daniel, is that God is sovereign in the affairs of men and bestows power upon whom he wishes. Daniel needed to hear that just as much as we need to hear that. I am with you. Do not be afraid. I'm in control. I'm there. I'm present. You're not alone. By the way, you'll remember he took the same approach with Elijah, who had a very low moment. We've alluded to that in the cave. So often, isn't it the case that fear and discouragement really go together? We become overcome by our fears, and the first thing you know, we're down. Fear and discouragement often go together. And so one of the ways that God helps us with discouragement is by tackling our fears. And so we too need statements like this. We need to be reminded continually of God's presence. That's not something we'll hear in the world. What you'll hear in the world is what you find asked in the Psalms. The skeptic always asks, where is your God? Well, he's the same place he was the last time you asked. On his throne. It's what the saints in the book of Revelation needed. God has not gone anywhere. God sees our low moments. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of what the disciples were reminded of out on the Sea of Galilee. I have to laugh a little bit at them, although I think we're grossly unfair to them at times. And we think, oh, I would have shown more faith than they would have. But remember when Jesus came walking to them on the sea, and the text says they thought it was a ghost? And I mean, they're flipping out, as I probably would have well. But the words that Jesus spoke were so powerful. He says, behold, it is I. That's a statement worth underlining in your Bible. It is I. Do not be afraid. That's a statement we need with us this week. God is greater than our fear. And how encouraging is that? Thirdly, God says this to Daniel. Peace be with you. And if you're already seeing that these statements really kind of flow together, then yeah, you're right. There's a bit of repetition. I'm not going to apologize for that, by the way, in this lesson. Peace be with you. God's presence, God's promises indeed bring assurance. They cause the fear to melt away and impart peace. And we're not talking about the absence of fear or the absence of conflict. We're talking about restful assurance that comes from our knowledge of the Lord, that comes through our faith in Him. I'm mindful of the words of Jesus in John chapter 14. What he said to his apostles in the upper room prior to the betrayal and arrest. In John 14 and verse 1, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you see the peace that he is imparting to them? Verse 27, in fact, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And then he hastens to clarify, not as the world gives do I give to you. He says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's the idea. And so while we may indeed feel low, and while indeed our faces may show the strain of that grief and that uncertainty, the fact is at the same time, our heart may be at complete peace. As the psalmist would say, maybe you've heard this one, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. What peace? There's a peace that only the Lord provides. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God encouraged Daniel with words of peace. And then finally, as if to sum up his point, he's saying to Daniel, take courage, number four, and be courageous. God is seeking, bottom line, to put, that's where he's going with this. He wants to put courage in. That's the definition of encouragement. And he has done that by reminding him of his love, assuring him of his presence, speaking words of peace. But then now God, as he did with others, flat out called on him to be courageous. Reminds me of how God spoke to Joshua. Sometimes we just need to focus on what God needs from us, because he has things that he needs us to be doing. When Elijah was discouraged, one of the ways he helped him overcome the blues, he was patient to him, he listened to him, but then he gave him some things to do. God still had some service that Daniel needed to render. And so whether it's Daniel or Joshua or Elijah, he needed these men to know, he needed them to be strong. Implied in that, they could be strong, they could show the courage needed to do his will. I think that's something worth that bears repeating to us. God is counting on us, Nashua Christians, and other disciples who are visiting here from elsewhere. God is counting on us. He didn't save us just to no end. He saved us so that we may serve. He has a mission he wants us to help pursue. It's an encouraging thought to know that our lives have meaning, that our lives have purpose. God needs us. He's counting on us. He's counting on you. He's counting on you. He's counting on me. He needs us to be people of influence. This world desperately needs that. Parents, call to duty. He needs, and maybe you're discouraged as a parent this morning. Oh, I think probably every one of us is that way at least three times a day. He needs us. It is a marvelous thought, not to get off on this too much, that he has entrusted the responsibility of administering his discipline and his teaching to creatures he created, and he's entrusted that to us as stewards. He needs us. He needs us to be good citizens. He needs us to show the world a better way on Facebook. There, I made my point about Facebook. But that the world, God needs us. There are people God wants to use us to help. Maybe it's somebody who quite by accident, much as you have, is somebody going through the same trial that they've fallen into, much like you, going through the same thing. You're wondering, well, why am I going through this? Maybe God wants to use you, and he wants to use me. He loves us. He's with us. He assures us. And he's counting on us. So let's sing a song right now that we hope will encourage you. Maybe you're wondering whether you can be a Christian and serve God. The answer to that is quite simple. Yes. Yes, you can. God wants you to have the courage you need to serve him, and knowing Jesus Christ is the key to having that kind of courage. So if you're not a Christian, we want to urge you to learn of Christ and to enter into him and to serve him. And if you are a Christian and you're discouraged, we hope that in some way we've helped you this morning, but maybe there's some other way that we can help you. Craig's going to lead us in a song. Please let us know how we can serve you in your walk with God this morning, how we can lift you up. As we stand and sing, won't you come?